So we're going to be returning this morning to Genesis 30, where we left off last time. But I like to sometimes put a context on what we read in the Old Testament by reading from the New. I think it was Derek Prince or somebody who said the New Testament's a commentary on the Old. And the scripture that came to my mind this morning with regard to what we're going to read today is from Luke 16, so I'm going to read from there briefly first, and starting in, let's see, verse 10 of Luke 16, Jesus speaking, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So returning to the story of Jacob, we find Jacob having labored for 14 years for Laban. The original agreement that he made was not very much to his advantage. Without waiting for Laban to offer any terms, as you may recall, he offered to work 7 years for nothing, only to get Rachel's hand in marriage. Laban, not satisfied with the fact that Jacob had ripped himself off in this manner, proceeded to rip him off further by requiring another 7 years for him to get the woman that he really wanted after having tricked him by giving him Leah. So Jacob has labored 14 years, and without much to show for it in a temporal sense, having only his wife and children, but as we will discover, he is actually fairly content with that. So, taking up the story once again in verse 25 of Genesis 30, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country.'" One thing you notice about about the Old Testament saints, particularly, is their attachment to the place that God had promised to Abraham. He said, "This is what I'm going to give you." So by faith, they took hold of that. They said, "This is our home," even though they were not established there, even though they were dwelling in tents, as the writer of Hebrews says. They were dwelling there by faith. They still considered that that was home. That was where they needed to go back to. And the Lord intends, actually, for us in this world to be as strangers and pilgrims. We are not to become attached to the things of this life. I would imagine that had Jacob wanted to, he could have integrated himself and just kind of become, as it were, a Syrian, an Aramean, you know, integrated himself into Laban's family. But although the Bible is not explicit on this, I feel pretty sure that the probable reason Jacob didn't become integrated into Laban's family and wouldn't was Laban was an idolater. And they, although what we'll read later regarding Laban indicates that he thought they did not actually worship the same God. Laban was not a godly man. He was an unrighteous man. He was a liar. And he was looking out for himself. And those were not the fruits of a man who fears God. And so I think we see Jacob continuing in the legacy, showing why God chose to continue the legacy of faith through Abraham, through Jacob, in that he did not integrate himself into Laban's household. His heart was always turning towards home, towards the place where God had said, "This is where I'm going to plant you, your family." And so our hearts ought to be always turning back. This is not home for us. The city that the Lord has prepared, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that is our home. That is where we are always to be thinking about and our hearts turning to, where our treasures are to be laid up, not here in this life and trying to see what we can get to integrate ourselves down here. Verse 26, he says, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." It's actually okay with Jacob that he just takes his wives and his children with him, and that he has nothing else to show for it. Paul said that we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. The one thing that we actually do, however, take with us is the character of Christ that's formed in us and the relationships that we have with others in the body of Christ. The soul, this is what Jesus came to do, to bring many sons into glory, to redeem souls. That's the emphasis. God's emphasis is on souls. It's on lives. It's what he said to Abraham, "I will make you fruitful and multiply you." God wants people in his kingdom. That's what he's interested in. He didn't say, "Fill your bank account." He didn't say, "Have a long, successful career and be acknowledged as the expert in your field." Or at least have the world respect you and say, "Yeah, there's a person who's grown up and who did something important with his life." He did say, "Go and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Bring people in that will be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God." So that's what Jacob was okay with. "As long as I have my family, I want to go home." And that ought to be the only thing that holds us here, as far as that's concerned, is our concern for souls that need to be brought into the family of God. And when we've got everybody, we're out of here. There's nothing else holding us. And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." So we can pretty much tell about Laban. It's quite interesting, really. Laban means white. If you turn the Hebrew letters or the English letters around backwards, you have Nabal, which means fool. So in referring to the passage in Luke, what I was noticing, one of the things that actually defined the Pharisees is that they were covetous. And Jesus compared them to whited sepulchers that look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And I think Laban went to some trouble to present himself as a righteous man. If you'll recall, it was Laban who, when Abraham's servant came to get Rebekah, he immediately came out with a lingo, "Come in, blessed of the Lord, you know, why do you stand without?" And he knew how to talk and sound like he was an honest and God-fearing man, when in reality his heart was full of covetousness. So what is actually underneath a covetous heart, how God sees it, is you're a fool. You recall the parable in which the rich man was not rich toward God. He accumulated everything for himself. He was not rich toward God. And God said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." One of the things Jason has shared in reading from the scriptures that has really stuck with me is the metaphor of taking all your valuables and storing them in the trash bin, which gets picked up by the trash truck once a week and taken to the landfill. In the sight of God, that's what we're doing when we store up things for ourselves in this life. We are putting our valuables in the trash can, because he's already said it is passing away. The world is passing away and all of its lusts. So when we make our treasure in this life, we are just asking for it to be carried off and destroyed and burned up, because it will not last. Where God has given us the opportunity to put our treasures into the bank that is eternal, that is not carried off by the trash truck. But those that choose, as the Pharisees did, to have their treasure in this life, as Laban desired to do in God's sight, they're fools. And we do not want to be like to them. We do not want to have 1% of that which we value connected with this life. This is not to say that there is no purpose in material things. There is a purpose. It's a very important one. And we heard about that in the scripture that we just read from Luke. Jesus said, if you are not faithful in what belongs to someone else, who's going to give you what's your own? what is important for us to do with the things of this life is to be faithful with them. And the cool thing about this is that it actually doesn't matter what the amount is. Jesus said regarding the widow who threw in two mites into the treasury, she's cast in more than everyone. Why? Because the amount doesn't matter. Because it's a matter of what is being worked in our hearts. So if my job was every day to get up and sweep the floor, and I did that every day to the glory of God, and I trusted him, and I believed his word, and I looked to him and wanted to glorify him, that is of more significance in God's sight than the person, not just the person that went out and made a lot of money, person who went out and held revivals and made a great name for themselves in religion. I mean, the question is, to whose glory? Where's the treasure being put? Is it being stored up by faith in the world to come? Or is it being, are we storing things up for ourselves here, whether riches or reputation or whatever it might be? It is possible to do that on a large scale. It's possible to do that on a small scale. It's possible to sweep the floor to your own glory and to your own credit and thinking to yourself, what a good boy am I. I've been faithful to sweep this floor for 30 years and nobody ever noticed. So whether it's a great thing or a small thing, it is possible to be faithful in it. It's possible to be unfaithful in it. And it would appear, although this is not the way I used to read the story, that Jacob actually was faithful. Okay, so Laban, in verse 27, says, please stay if I've found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience the Lord has blessed me for your sake. He didn't care for Jacob's company. He didn't care for the standard that he represented. He just liked the fact that he got blessed by God because he happened to be the one that Jacob was staying with. So what Jacob did got blessed. It benefited Laban. So someone else was actually profiting by Jacob's labor. He was not profiting by it himself in the way that he could see. But he was profiting by it because God was watching. Because God sees how, whether we're faithful in the small things, whether we're faithful in that which belongs to someone else. It's very interesting to me that you have two major characters in the Bible, Moses and David, who are both called by God while feeding some sheep that belong to someone else. Moses fed the flock of Jethro. Jacob fed his father's sheep. They weren't even their sheep. And here we find Jacob doing the same thing for 14 years, feeding someone else's flock. He was faithful in what was another man's. Then he said, that is Laban, name me your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I've served with you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. For some strange reason, I have always read this verse backwards, that is verse 35, thinking the he there was Jacob, and that the agreement was being followed through on. But it's pretty obvious from the text this can't be, because he goes right into verse 36. He says, then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Laban. I think it's got to be talking about Laban. I'm sorry, he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Yes, I said that wrong. I apologize. So it appears that what Laban actually did was classic for a hypocrite. Regarding the Pharisees, Jesus said, they say and do not. That is, he said, oh, I would that it were according to your word. And then he sneaked off and pulled all the animals out of the flock that were supposed to be Jacob's starting flock. And he spirited them off to gave them to his sons, so I guess so that Jacob wouldn't know, although he must have known immediately, that all the animals he was supposed to have were missing. But this was, of course, most base sort of betrayal on Laban's part. It must be noted that Jacob was reaping to some degree what he sowed, and in large measure, as that, you know, it's said, you reap what you sow, more than you sowed and later than you sowed. And so not only was Jacob deceived by Laban with regard to his wives, now he's been deceived by him again, in Laban's taking away all these animals. And this is not just cheating him of the first round, because it is a fact known by anyone who has ever raised livestock that livestock tend to give birth to animals that are similar. So that's why Holstein cows have Holsteins, and you can tell a whole herd, you know, will have, they'll all be black and white cows, or black Angus, they'll all be black. So Laban was really trying to do Jacob out entirely by only giving him animals to care for that were not the spotted and speckled, thinking, well, they won't have any spotted and speckled. So he was just gonna keep it all. And the interesting thing, I found so much in what is not said. When Jacob realized what had happened, that he didn't just say, okay, you're a liar, you're a cheat, I'm done, goodbye. He had made this agreement, and apparently he considered that he had to stick by it. And what he did, I have always been very confused by this, but I think I may understand it a little bit better now. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. I'm going to continue into chapter 31 because you really have to read this to get the whole context. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Is extremely ironic accusation for them to make, because it was quite the opposite. In fact, Laban had been blessed by God because Jacob was there. So it was actually off of Jacob's labor and the blessing of God that was with Jacob that their father had gotten all that he had. So he actually, I'm sure, ended up quite a lot better off, even after all of this that happened, than he was to begin with. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So the reason I wanted to read this is because you have to kind of retrospectively insert this into the previous chapter in order to understand it. I've always thought of Jacob as continuing in his sort of tricky ways. And because I misunderstood how the bargain was already violated by Laban, I always kind of saw Jacob's trick with the rods as sort of, you know, he wasn't being too terribly honest there. But I think it is actually something that God gave him to do. because it has no physiological justification. There is nothing that would cause an animal, when looking at a striped piece of wood, to give birth to a striped offspring. That just doesn't happen. I mean, I guess it's possible they might have thought at the time that it had some significance, but it clearly doesn't. And so I think that this was something that in Jacob's trusting God, God gave him this to do sort of by faith. And it's quite what one of the things that pointed me to think in this direction was in the New King James, it's the wood that he used is identified as almond. He used, among two or three others that are mentioned, he used an almond rod. And if you recall, two different places in the Bible, Aaron's rod, which God used to identify that he was the one appointed of the Lord to be the priest, bore almonds. So I guess it was probably from almond wood. Maybe something common that they did to make rods from almond wood, but it was something in which the Lord's power was manifested. So this is almost like a preview, something sovereign that the Lord was doing and allowing this, giving Jacob this thing to do, making these rods to cause the flocks to conceive that which he had already agreed was to be his. And there's actually a second reference to it in Jeremiah. The very first vision that God gives Jeremiah, he says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see a rod of an almond tree." The Lord says, "You've well seen because I'm ready to perform my word." So there's symbolism here. I don't think I grasp all of it. But it has to do with God's, I think what the almond rod symbolizes is God's word bringing life. Because a rod is actually supposed to be dead. It's a branch that's been cut off. But the way that God identified my choice as Aaron to be the priest was by causing it to bring forth almonds. So life came from what was not supposed to be alive. In the case of the flocks, in the first place, it's quite interesting that Jacob chose the streaked, spotted, and speckled. I think there's something to be learned from that. Because being myself a neat freak, I wouldn't particularly like streaked, speckled, spotted animals. It'd be like, I want all my sheep to be white. I want all my goats to be brown. So I can look out there and the picturesque, you know, it looks all nice and everything. Jacob chose those that were mixed colors. The motley bunch, you might say. And that's what we are, you know. That's what God has called out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is not interested in what the world calls racial purity or a bunch of people that all look like the finest specimens. That's not who he's called, because that's not how his glory is displayed. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we're not all of one color, consistent, and God's perfect specimens of awesomeness. He chooses for his glory to come, to be displayed in variety. To take one from this background and one from that background, one of this personality, another of that personality, and say, watch how I can make the life of my son, Jesus Christ, come through this type of person and that type of person in completely different ways, but all of which turn back to glorify God. So that's what Jacob picked, not all of one color, but of many colors. And it is, I sort of wonder if this was connected in some way with the coat that he eventually gave Joseph, which was a coat of many colors, showing his father's favor on him particularly. I wonder if it had something to do with that. I don't know. But it was miraculous what happened as a result of Jacob's using these rods, which apparently God gave him the idea to do, because here you have all the striped and speckled and spotted animals have been removed. You only have solid colored animals. They're giving birth to goats and sheep that are different. And I can only imagine Laban's confusion, puzzlement, and frustration. This scheme was not working. It's like, well, how did that happen? And this is the very thing in which God is glorified. Amen. That we are not like what we came from. That because our background is, as Peter said, he said to the Gentiles, generations of your fathers have, I can't remember exactly how it's phrased now, it's eluding me, but the bottom line is they came from a background of idolaters. they had been misinformed regarding the nature of God. And it is natural for each generation to follow the generation that preceded it. You just keep on in the same pattern, only usually getting worse, the same patterns of sin, hateful and hating one another, being covetous, loving things, loving money, all of these things. God is in the business of turning around generational sin and of taking what was this type of creature. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It doesn't matter what you came from. It doesn't matter what your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather were. You have a new heritage. You have a new father. You have a new... The seed of God is now in you. You are not one who can continue in sin. And notice, too, that there is an obvious identification. The whole point of what Jacob's proposal to Laban, he said, I want you to let me take all the striped and spotted and speckled. That way, if there's anything in my flock that's not, we'll know it instantly. So there won't be any argument over, well, that was my sheep, that was my goat. And the Lord also desires for it to be obvious in our lives that we belong to Him. And how do we know this? But through the fruits of the Spirit. So that He does not want there to be a mixture and a muddling and a confusion. He wants clear lines of demarcation. These are those who are following Him. That's why He said to the church in Laodicea, I wish you were cold or hot. I want you on one side or the other. Because even if you're cold, you're better off. Knowing that you're cold, knowing that you're not in the flock of the Lord. Not just mingling in, and so I'm not sure if I'm a sheep or a goat. You know, I'll wander in between one flock and the other. He wants clear lines of demarcation, and that's why he makes it clear. Of those that belong to Him and those that do not. So Laban, finding his initial scheme frustrated, changed Jacob's wages no less than 10 times. So he says, well, this is a fluke, you know. All the black and white sheep and goats are having spotted. You can have the ring-straight ones. So suddenly all the cattle start having ring-straight. Well, this isn't working. We'll give you the speckled ones. All the cattle have speckled. What does this tell us? It tells us that when you serve the Lord, you get your wages from Him. Amen. His checks do not bounce. You will be paid. You know, R.G. Lee's famous sermon, Payday Someday, doesn't just apply to the wicked. Their day of retribution is coming. But the Lord will not be a debtor to anyone. He will reward those that follow Him, that seek Him with their whole heart. And it does not matter how many people try to stand in His way and say, no, we're not going to let you have this. If God wants you to have it, you're going to have it. We saw last week how Rachel grasped and caused problems in Jacob's family by trying to have a son out of time. And as we'll find out later, her second son, she died in childbirth. If God had let her do what she wanted, she would have died much earlier, quite possibly. So God's ways are best. His timing is best. Jacob contented himself for 14 years with honoring the bargain that he had made. He let his yes be yes and his no be no. He was faithful. He said, I served your father with all my might. That's what the scripture tells us to do. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That glorifies God. When we don't say, well, it's too dead-ended and nobody's noticing and nobody cares that I'm doing a good job. I'm just going to, you know, do it any old way. That's not what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord is when we take what He has put in front of us today and we do it with our whole heart, intentionally. This, as a task that had been given to you, if you had an assignment of the president, that's not, president of the United States doesn't work anymore. I don't know, the Queen of England called you up and say, I have a job for you. I want you to do this for me. It would really be a personal favor. You know that you would concentrate. You make sure you got it done. It wouldn't be like, well, if I have time later on, you know, about 9 o'clock at night, I'll start thinking about it. You would start the day and you would intend to get it done and you would get it done. And that is what pleases the Lord, which when the tasks that he has put in front of us to do, whatever he's entrusted us with, that belongs to someone else, it's not ours now, it will be ours later, but whatever he's given us that belongs to someone else, to see if we are faithful with it, if we treat it like that assignment that was given by the Queen of England, I make sure I do this right, because it is to the glory of God. I want to reflect well on my father. And that is what Jacob did. And God saw to it that Jacob was rewarded no matter how many times Laban tried to cheat him and move the goalposts. God keeps moving them back. So, you know, the world is left going, we didn't say you could not. That's not fair. Guess what? God makes the rules. So it's like having all the referees of the game on your side, and every time, you know, that throw a ball, you know, to the other end of the field, strike, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Because God is the one who's in charge. So we, last week we looked, you know, at Rachel looking to man, to Jacob saying, give me children. That doesn't work. You look to God for what you need. Man cannot give it to you. Man cannot take it away from you. When you trust in God, you don't have to worry if the whole world is frowning and saying no and you're wrong and we reject you and we don't want anything to do with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God says, I'm going to bless you, you will be blessed. And that's what Jacob found, is that even though Laban tried to cheat him, it didn't do any good. And finally, when the time came that God was ready to take Jacob out of Syria, bring him back to his father Isaac, back into the land that he promised to Abraham, then God let Laban get fed up with him, and not before. And you could see this pattern in other places, actually, in Jacob's descendants. When they went down to Egypt, they were treated like, you know, really special people for a while. And then another king came, and actually one of the prophets says that God turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. So God can give us favor in the eyes of the heathen. He can cause the heathen to hate us. But it shouldn't matter, because we're not looking to them. We're looking to God. He only uses those things to guide us. And so he allowed Laban's sons to start eyeing what Jacob had and saying, this should be ours. We should not be letting this guy get away with being so blessed by God. This isn't fair. And then Laban himself beginning to be jealous of Jacob, and his countenance not being toward him, let Jacob know, okay, this is the time. God's going to move us somewhere else. It's the time for us to go. Okay, so back in verse 13, God is still speaking to Jacob through the angel. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. It struck me as quite interesting that this is almost the exact reverse of the instruction that God gave to Abraham, which was, leave the land of your family and go into land you don't know anything about. Now he's telling Jacob, go leave the land you don't know anything about and come back to the land of your family. We cannot take the instruction that God provided to our grandfather or our mother or us yesterday and say, this is the way it always must be. You can't ever be going home to what you know. That's wrong. You need to continue, you know, let's go to Iran, you know, or keep on going to the North Pole, because this is the path of faith. Not necessarily so. The path of faith is to be fixed on God. And where God speaks at his word, we go. We go out or we come back. He is our shepherd. He says, are the flock of his pasture. And the shepherd leads his sheep out to a new pasture, and he brings them back to the old pasture. They're following him. They're not thinking about, well, this is June, and I know last June we went to such and such a plateau, and the grass there was really green, so that must be where we go. Let's go. Their eyes are on their shepherd, and where the shepherd leads is where they go. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said to you, do it. That's very good advice. And you know, sometimes we have to be chased out of the world. I think that was probably the case for Rachel and Leah. I don't know that they would have been like Rebecca in making the choice to say, yeah, I'll pull up stakes and go. It's God. God is speaking and I'll go. But they had kind of been privy to all of their father's chicanery and the fact that he didn't really care about them. He sold them for Jacob's labor, basically. And I'm not sure what they mean by he's completely consumed our money. Maybe they meant dowries. I don't know what they meant by it. But the fact is, human love is very shallow. At the end of the day, people that are just stuck with, you know, they say blood is thicker than water, but in most cases among fallen humanity, that's not very thick either. And they don't look out, even for those that are closest to them. Ultimately, they care about themselves. We care about ourselves. And so Rachel and Leah had to witness the fact that their father didn't really care about them and was quite content for them to remain completely poor so that he could be enriched. And that's okay. It is okay for us to be disillusioned with the world if it turns our focus to the Lord and we realize it's His word that we need to obey. It is Him that we need to follow. He is the only one who is faithful, who says, I will bless you, and then He does. He does not chintz on His promises. And so the story of faith continues as they are in agreement with Jacob and say, that's right, God said it, that's what we need to do, let's go. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Not holding on to what we know. And, well, I know this hasn't worked 10,000 times, but I'm going to keep trying it because I'm more comfortable with what I can control. Somebody said regarding a political party, they'd rather control how they lose than lose control. And that's true of the flesh in many areas, is that we would rather go down with the ship, so to speak, than say to God, okay, you're obviously running the show and not me, so I'll trust you and go where you're leading. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust Him and follow Him.